I have to confess I like all those stories. I'm still a junior high boy at heart, and my favorite book of the Bible is Judges, and just because there's some great, great stories there. And well, it's a privilege for me to be here today again with you guys this year as I was last year, and it counted a joy to be able to open the Word of God with you. Take your Bibles, if you would, and join me in Genesis 19. I asked the guys at the table how long this session went. John said 2:45. Mike said you can go an extra 20 minutes, who cares? And Rick Holland told me I had till 4. So I'm going with Rick Holland, and hang with me here anyway. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Gracious God, what a joy it is to gather with these men and to open the Word of God. I thank you that there are those of us who desire to find out what's in the Word of God. I pray that we will equally desire to put it into practice in our lives. And as each one of us here struggles with sin, every man here is tempted and live with a barrage of temptations before them all the time. Help us not to pick the temptation we want to deny and choose the ones we want to ignore, but rather that we would just want to be godly in every possible way so that we can be wonderful and godly men for our wives, great pillars and support for our children, and somehow and in some way suitable to be used by our God that we love to reach this world for Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just had the privilege of being away for a while, and while I was away, I had a chance on going what they call a safari. It's really a large acreage fenced in with a bunch of exotic animals in it. Anyway, it's a fun no matter what. And as we drove through, we saw impalas and various types of elk and deer in Africa. We saw some giraffe, saw a donkey, saw a zonkey. A zonkey is a cross between a donkey and a zebra. I don't know why they did that, but they did, and saw a lion, pretty cool, saw some Cape buffalo pretty close up, and it was great fun to be able to do that. But as we're riding through there, they asked us a question: what is the most dangerous animal in Africa? And I'm thinking snakes. You know, they got the puff adder there, they got the black mamba and all those things, but the most dangerous one animal in all of Africa is the mosquito. The mosquito kills more people and injures and hurts and makes more people sick than any other animal in all of Africa, the smallest little thing. And I thought, what a great analogy for me to use. And so I've used it. The reality is that your sins and mine, it's the little ones, right? Most of us can say no to the big blaring issues that come to our life and the things that hit us head on. We're there. We're ready for it. We know what to do, but it's the thing that gets us all day long, the things that pop into our head, the things that, quite honestly, we enjoy that nobody knows about, the small ones, right, that really, really make us spiritually sick. Billy Sunday said, one reason sin flourishes is that it's treated like a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake. I would say that we would all agree we treat both of those very, very differently. However, it's very true. We treat a lot of our sins as cream puffs when we should be treating them as deadly as a snake. J.C. Ryle said, we may give wickedness smooth names, but we cannot alter its nature and the character and the sight of God. That's right. We call our sins various things, and we minimize and we change them as much as we possibly can, when in reality, it's always the same thing in the sight of God. Well, like many of us, Lot wanted the world, and Lot wanted God. Genesis 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed with his face to the ground. And he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside your servant's house and spend the night. Wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. And he urged them strongly. So they turned aside to him, and entered his house and prepared a feast for them, and he baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And before they lay down, men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from their quarter. And they called to Lot and said, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to them at the doorway and shut the door behind him. And he said, "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. Now behold, I have two daughters who have not had relations with men. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them whatever you like. Only do not do nothing to these men, inasmuch as they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came as an alien, and already is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard, and Lot came near to break the door, and the men reached out their hand and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Then two men said to Lot, "Whom else have you here? A son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy the place because of their outcry has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Lot went out, spoke to his sons-in-law who were married to his daughters and said, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But he appeared to his sons-in-law to be jesting. When the morning dawned and the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, and you will be swept away, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his daughters, and for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. And they brought him out, and they put him outside the city. And when they had brought them outside, no one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountain, or you will be swept away." So we're going to stop. The story goes on, and I think in many ways gets even sadder than what we've just read. Like I said, like many, Lot wanted the world, and Lot wanted God. And I think this passage serves to us today as a great wake-up call to the danger of the world. And like Rick said, that we should run to God. The progression of this waking up, I believe, in our text is really threefold. First of all, we have a recognizing of foolishness of sin. Then there's a realization of the depth of sin. And then there's the reaction of running for your life. First one, we have the recognizing of the foolishness of sin. Now, two angels came to Sodom, and the evening Lot sitting at the gate of Sodom. When he saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. We find Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom. How did he ever get there? How did he get there? Lot's life was a blessed life. Lot was allowed by Abraham to accompany him from Ur and to be with him. We're not sure exactly what the relationship was there, whether maybe Lot, a nephew, Abraham's brother, died, or was incapacitated, and Abraham began to raise Lot as his own, or what the situation is. But Lot and Abraham had become pretty close, and they were together. The nephew of Abraham followed Abraham in his blessed life on the call from Ur. And in the process of being with Abraham, he began to have great material wealth as well as Abraham. The prosperity of Abraham was seen as well by Lot. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, Peter writes about Lot as a believer. He said, "If he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual contact of unprincipled men, for what he saw and heard that righteous man while living among them, felt his righteous soul vexed or tormented day by day with their lawless deeds." Interesting, because if you were to read Genesis, you wouldn't necessarily get that insight by the Holy Spirit through Peter about Lot. You might read it very differently. But we have an insight. What happened is Lot longed for the world. He was with Abraham, And yet, when the time came, in Genesis chapter 13, it says, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley of Jordan. It was well-watered everywhere. And valley of Jordan, if you know anything about the area, between Galilee and the Dead Sea, is a very lush and gorgeous valley. The closer you get to the Dead Sea, the more desolate it becomes. We're not exactly sure where Sodom and Gomorrah in that valley were and what was destroyed there. He lifted up his eyes and he saw Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like a garden, like the land of Egypt. So, Genesis 13, he sees it, he longs for it. In Genesis 14, he goes for a closer look. It says he departed and he took his possessions, for he was living in Sodom. So we have him looking and longing. We have him leaving and belonging. And like a bug to the zapper light, right? He just looks and fixes his gaze and he gets closer and closer and closer. The next thing you know, in Genesis 19, verse 1, he's sitting in the gates. Sitting in the gate in the Old Testament, in that culture, was a seat of prominence. And it's an ominous progression that we see. He looks, he goes, and he becomes one of them. Left the fellowship of God's people, Abraham, and the company. He moved to the city, comfortable there with the sin of the city. The sinful men of the city were comfortable with him. Both were comfortable with each other. Psalm chapter 1, because I know you're all going to start your reading program in Psalms next week. In Psalm chapter 1, it tells us that we should not walk with the ungodly, nor sit with them, right? There's a warning. Now, every one of us has to traverse this life, and we can't get rid of all sinners, right? That's part of it. We go to work, all those things take place, and we interact with them all the time, but there is a comfortableness that takes place. Where Lot was comfortable with them and they were comfortable with him. He got too close. He was caught. Lot represents for us a disheartening picture. Participated in the high calling of God of chosen Abraham, the father of the covenant, and yet he is also very at home with those in the most wicked city in the history of mankind. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 tells us he was vexed. He was tormented. However, he never left. Do you? Or are you trying to live in both worlds? Are you here today doing the Christian man thing, making your wife happy, and those you go to church with are esteeming you because you made the trip and you've had a wonderful godly conference. Tomorrow you're going to go to church, and man, the conference was great, and that was fantastic, and by Tuesday you're back with your comfortable world, and that world is very comfortable with you, and any vexing that takes place, you are very easy to shove it to the back shelf as you continue to work on having a little bit of both. Being esteemed by the world by sitting in the gate at the same time. Being esteemed by the church, by your service and your kindness. And are you trying to have both eternal benefits and temporal benefits? What we find for Lot is it cost him. There was a day of reckoning for Lot. He lost his wife. His daughters turned to getting him drunk so that they can have relations with him, so they can have children. He loses two daughters and two son-in-laws in the cities. He's left to helping raise his, what do you call them, grandson's sons? There's a day of reckoning to try to live that way. And in fact, What happens is you go from recognizing to realizing. There's a realizing the depth of that sin in verses 2 through 11, and we read through that already. Lot knew of the sin. The sin may not have directly affected him as far as personal activity. He probably was not a part of the nightlife of the city, knew what streets to avoid. He had two daughters that were still virgins. In verse 8, all this to say, the Christians can, in fact, live in ungodly cities. That's not the point of what we're talking about. But Lot went to Sodom because it appealed to him. He looked longingly. He desired what they had. Lot did not go as a missionary to the city. Lot's desire in Sodom was not to win the lost. They would not have been comfortable with him had he gone to do that. I'm not saying that Lot didn't ever talk about a God that he worshipped, a God that he was aware of, and he would maybe throw it out there as a philosophical question or philosophical statement, or, hey, Lot, why don't you ever come? And he may have had his various excuses. There's a great difference between taking the gospel to a wicked place and entering the wicked aspects of its life. The sinfulness of Sodom is all too clearly seen, and it almost, as you read through verses 2 through 11, I shouldn't say almost, it really should make you uncomfortable to read it. As you begin to read through it and understand what's taking place, the call to us, guys, is just do not partake with the world. Remember years ago in the 1980s, that President Reagan had a commission on pornography. Put various men on that. One was one of the highest, most popular ranking evangelical men of the day. And he was on there, and he came out and they talked about the report. They said pornography was bad. Isn't government a phenomenal? And this man came out and said, my helping with this Christian man, big ministry, came out and said, am I helping with the report on pornography? I went through 10,000 pages of pornography. I'm like, really? As a leader in the Christian world, with a phenomenal ministry, and you get up and you say, I just looked at 10,000 pages of pornography and did a study on all types of pornography, and I did it out of academic reasons and academic purposes to be able to come out to you and say that me, along with all the other people in the government, think that pornography is dangerous and bad. We do not have to partake with the world to know these things, guys. So we follow the storyline. Verse 2, two men leave Abraham and they visit Sodom. Lot knew the dangers of the city square. He did not want these men. He knew who they were. He did not want them to stay in the city square. He wanted to be in his home so he could maybe protect them because he knew what happens in the city square. Verse 5 says, the wicked men, who are the men of the city. These are the men. Lot had not yet yielded to the sin of the city, but somehow he had escaped it. And I'm not sure why these men had not taken Lot, what was going on. And I believe, quite honestly, it was Lot's being protected by a merciful God. Lot refuses the men in the sense of giving those men over, that the men of the city could have their way with these two men. He offers his daughters. I have two daughters. There's no way. I'm sorry. I like to be able to think sometimes that, well, you know, there's just no way. I can't. I don't understand that. Lot is a desperate man trying to fight off the wickedness. And when Lot finally makes a stand against the wishes of the men, the wicked men of this city, then the wicked man turned on Lot and said, you don't even belong with us anyway. The Sodomites would have done such wickedness with those men that it would have been honestly too terrible to think of. But most likely, it would have ended up in these two men's murder. And the murder would have been the most merciful end. Verse 4 tells us the whole city is involved. The young, the old, all the people from every quarter. And we could go on. And what does God think of such sin? We could talk about homosexuality here. That's not our purpose. Leviticus chapter 20 is clear. Romans chapter 1 is clear. Romans chapter 1 tells us it all starts with a rejection of God. There are those today that like to tell us that there are religious homosexuals. That's just an oxymoron. That's unthinkable. It's just not biblical. Those today that agree with homosexuality would tell us the real sin of Sodom was the fact that Sodom lacked hospitality. Yeah, they did. It's the form of lacking hospitality that was a problem. What does God say about homosexuality? Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, Romans chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy 1, Judges 19, 2 Peter chapter 2, and Judges verse 7 all are very clear, just very clear. There are some that would say really what's going on in Genesis 19 was not so much that it was homosexuality, but that it was promiscuity. Well, that is the definition of homosexuality. So, yeah. The offer of Lot's daughter proves that hospitality was not in the minds of the city, men of the city. These are desperate men that are striving to fill their lusts. He tries to protect them with his own body in front of the door. I got to tell you, that's a desperate man. But it's also, in some sense, very courageous. And that angers the men more, and they turn on Lot in verse 9. Lot is saved in verse 10, and in verse 11, we begin to get the idea of the extent of this depth of their sin and their desires. They grope for the door. Verse 11 says, they struck the men the door with blindness, and they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Blind or not, they wanted to finish where their lust had brought them to do. Verse 12 through 17, we really begin to see and understand that a great pattern for us. I don't know about you, but when I read these verses, I kind of put myself into the story and can imagine being a family member of Lot, maybe one of the daughters or whatever, and seeing what's going on with their father, seeing the two men in the house, and understanding being threatened and afraid of what's going on. And you sense the urgency here. Lot had, until this night, not sensed any urgency at all. He had been very comfortable. He had been sitting in the gate. In verse 12, the two men from God, these angels, told Lot to get everybody and bring them out. Get out of Dodge, as we say in Kansas, right? Get out of here. Verse 15 says, up, hurry. Verse 16 says, they seized him. Verse 17, the word is escape. There is a definite urgency because of the impending judgment of God. Notice verse 16. We hear up, we see seize, we see escape, and then verse 16, but he hesitated. Lot has seen the men struck with blindness, weary themselves, they want to take him. He's offered his daughters, the desperate situation of offering his daughters, and the men are saying, get out of here, we're gonna wipe out the city, God's going to destroy the entire city, and Lot's like, well, I don't know. He lingers. Now later we see Lot's wife look back with a lingering, longing look, and we're like, well, Lot's wife would turn back. Lot didn't want to go. He hesitates to get out. Are you kidding me? There are things that you and I do in our life that we're a little hesitant to leave our sin. We find ourselves looking and longing. We find ourselves in a position of sin. We find ourselves partaking in sin. And then when it's time to leave that sin, we always leave in such a way that the cabinet's unlocked or the door's open. So even if we do have to leave, there is a way to return. We make provision for our flesh. Sodom held some physical comforts, there's no doubt about it. Big cities do that. Maybe it was wealth. Maybe it was the prestige of sitting in the city. Maybe it was the fact his family liked to live there. Whatever the temporal benefits were, what we find is for Lot, that pull was strong. The men of God are saying, run for your life. Don't tarry. Don't play with the wickedness of sin. And yet, even though the city had now to Lot revealed its most ugly side in wanting to take the men who'd come in, bring them into the square, and completely ravish these men, Lot still was slow in decision-making about leaving. We treat sin like a cream puff. It's a game. However, evil will be punished, and God is the judge. I don't know why you're here today. But I do know, if you do not know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you've been playing the game, it's time for you to make up your mind. Stop playing Christianity games or stop playing church games and recognize the fact that your sins will end you and land you in hell for eternity. If we talk about running for your life, you're talking about running for your eternal life. We're not talking about promising you an easier way of life or a better way of life. We're talking about promising you happiness. But what we're really promising you is the one word that is the greatest word in the whole world, and that is forgiven. The forgiveness is not by myself or anybody else here in any type of a spiritual leader position. It's forgiven by the God of all, the judge who does right. If you're a believer, I want you to wake up and admit your lotnessness. See, all of us struggle with the fact that we want a little bit of the world and we want God. Now, most of us are really spiritual, so we want more of God than we want of the world, but the reality is we do try to have a foot in both. And we take what is a rattlesnake and we treat it like a cream puff. And we take what we know to be sin, but we call it another name so that we can be comfortable as we sit in the gate of our heart welcoming the sin in. Every now and then there's an ugly scene in the city square of our heart. It doesn't look real good. And so we back up. We allow the city square to calm down, but we never left the city because we hesitated, because we love our sin. Realize you cannot win Sodom. And realize that Sodom will always win you. When I was a kid, I grew up in a pastor's home, and every now and then some people would come to church and they'd have a kid my age or whatever. Mom and dad would be like, you need to befriend to that kid. So I was kind of that guy that, you know, befriended all those kids. And there's one kid in particular, and he was, we We had a lot of fun together, too much fun together. And my mom and dad kind of wanted me to be the positive influence on the kids. My folks didn't know me real well. And inevitably, when that situation would happen, that those friends that became my friends, they would tend to move me. But see, all those kids that came into my life and moved me actually moved a willing object. I wanted to be moved. And so, my dad took very seriously, if your right hand offend you, cut it off. And so he would cut off my friendships. He did it in a very kind way. You've been hanging around with that guy? Yeah, well, you're not anymore. Okay, I understand that. It's not a whole lot of discussion, conversation, or just knew that. What chance is there for you? Perhaps you are close enough to a believer who will help you and say, get up, go, escape, get out of the city, stop it. Hopefully you have some Christian friends that can help you like that if they know what's going on. Perhaps you're one of the sons-in-law who thinks when people say, come on, leave the city, you think, you're overreacting, no big deal. They laugh at your warning. Lot was a wreck. He was tormented, vexed. He was yet mercifully saved by God. Mercifully saved by God. And let me go back, because Donald Gray Barnhouse here really gives us a real treasure. And he gives us the anatomy of a compromise. The anatomy of compromise. And what he does is he goes back to Genesis chapter 18 and pairs it with Genesis 19. See, Lot's temptation, the plea of a compromise is this. This is how a plea of a compromise goes. Lot is tempted. He's hesitating. He doesn't want to go. He's reminded of the night's events. He saw the right. He saw the blindness. He saw himself get saved by the hand of God's men who pulled him in. He's been laughed at by his sons-in-laws. The angels are now taking them by the hand and dragging them out of the city in verse 18 to 20. And it's incredible that Lot would plead with those who are dragging him. Look at verse 18. But Lot said, oh, no, my lord. They said, get out of the valley. We're destroying the valley. Verse 17. Oh, no, my lords. Now behold, your servant has found favor in your sight. You have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains. Disaster will overtake me and I'll die. Now behold, the town's near enough to flee to. It's small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small that my life might be saved? I don't get that. I mean, guy saves you from ravishing of men. That's unspeakable. Saves your two daughters that you were going to give up. And you're leaving the city. And he says, thanks. But he said, go to the mountains. I'd have gone to the mountains behind the mountains. I'm running, man. Four mountains. I don't care. 90 years old with a cane. I'm up the hill. And Lot's like, I will leave the city, but that's a tall mountain. Can I just go over there? He pleads. He compromises. Incredible. The guy would drag him out of the city. But even more, he persisted. Verse 19, he won't let it rest. Thank you for saving me, God. But your way of salvation isn't quite good enough. I'm not physically able to make your way of salvation. Like God could save him from Sodom and let him die in the mountain. It's exactly the argument we hear from the children of Israel, right? I saved you from Egypt, and now we're going to die of thirst. Pass the manna. Would you pass the manna? They said to Moses in Exodus chapter 14, verse 11, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you will take us away to die in the wilderness? Yeah, you're right. The place I want to go is little. That's what he says. Sodom was big sin. But the little area, that's little sin. Oh, you ever hear that in your own heart? You ever hear that? I would never commit adultery unless it's in my mind. That's a horrible plea, but the fact is that by Lot, it's an earnest plea. Prayer is not thanks for saving me. The prayer is don't save me too much. The prayer is not, Father, whatever your will is. The prayer is, Father, can I just have a little bit more of my will? My will be done. One man said, if you were thinking this way, I fear for you because you are missing the whole point. Can't you see that one of the reasons you cannot sin a little is just a little bit is precisely that you cannot sin that bit? Let me say something to you guys. God does not always stop you. You want to sin? God does not always stop you. And too often, you cannot stop yourself. God did not stop the Jews from having a golden calf. God did not stop David from committing adultery and murder. God did not stop Gomer from running off with her lovers. God did not stop the prodigal son from squandering everything he had. The final analysis is that God will allow you to do what you want to do and what you are committed to doing. Why are you in sin? It's your fault. You cannot say, well, if God didn't want me to do that, he would have stopped me. No. Hell is full of people who got exactly what they wanted. Shipwrecked lives and marriages are there because men got what they wanted. That's the plea, but there's also a path of compromise. Notice the contrast between Abraham's commitment to do God's will and Lot's commitment to sin. I think behind me I should have a side-by-side, Abraham's commitment to God and Lot's commitment to sin. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, Abraham was near Mamre. Mamre is a fatness and a blessing and a closeness and a communion with God. Lot finds himself in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, in Sodom. The worldly, sinful surrounding. It's what he wanted. It's what his eyes longed for. Lot had a house. Abraham had a tent. Number two, sitting in the entrance to his tent, his own tent, he was looking for a city whose foundations, whose architect and builder was God. Abraham, whereas he had enough men and servants to mount an army and run north and rescue Lot at one point, he continued to not place his hope in the world. However, Lot found himself sitting in the gates of the city. Lot wanted the good life. He wanted the pleasure. He wanted the temporal. He wanted the earthly city now. He didn't want the one later. He didn't consider himself a sojourner. When the men of God came, Genesis 18, verse 2, it says they lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing opposite him, and he saw them, and he ran from the tent door. He hurried to meet the men of God. Genesis 19, 1, Lot only rose. It's the customary stand-up greeting. Number four, we find Abraham offering hospitality of himself. Gave him all. However, Lot, in Genesis 19, 2, offered the hospitality of his possessions. You may have my things, whereas Abraham said, you may have me. So now we want to stay in a square. So now I come to my house. Sometimes we comfort ourselves with the fact that we think God needs our stuff. God wants you. just 18, 6, and 7. Their whole family was there. It was a joint effort. Sarah joined in the whole process. The servants were there. They all hurried to prepare. Genesis 19:3, it was Lot by himself. His daughters didn't want to go. His wife didn't want to go. He urged them strongly, so they turned aside and entered his house, and he prepared a feast for them and baked the unleavened bread, and they ate it. The wife did not welcome. Where's the wife there? We don't see that. And yet, in Genesis chapter 18, verse 6 and 7, Sarah hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quickly prepare." And they all went. Sarah began to make the bread. Abraham went out to the herd. Number 6, the blessing was, the path of blessing was to the son that God had promised them, and it was reiterated to them in Genesis 18:10. Genesis 19:12, the path of destruction. Is there anyone else? Who do you have here? And none of them wanted to come. Abraham was walking with them. He rose up, looked down toward Sodom, and they were out walking and fellowshipping and being with one another. For Lot, he said, "Run for your life," and they had to drag him out. Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere in the valley. Escape lest you be swept away. They brought them out. He was loving Sodom, not God. And so they speak to him as a babe. He didn't know. His spiritual life was stunted. Abraham's plea was for others, an intercession. If there's 10, if there's 5, if there's 2. Lot's plea was for himself. Don't make me climb the mountain. Let me go somewhere easy. Some are nice. Some are small. Abraham had a powerful view of himself. So I don't know that I can even speak to you, Lord. Although I am but dust and I'm just nothing but ashes. He had a proper view of himself. Lot had a sanctimonious view of himself. Behold, if I have found favor in your sight, if I have magnified your loving kindness, save my life, but don't make me go to the mountains. Each one of those 9 things by themselves may not seem like much. But that's the point. You cannot sin a little bit with no effect. Got up at 10 o'clock last night, and I had to get up because I had to take a pill. I took a pill because of a thing called malaria. Malaria is passed by the smallest, most deadliest thing in Africa. You cannot sin a little bit with no effect. I was with a guy one time. He just got back from Africa and sat in a car with me. He was shivering. He was sweating. As he shivered, it doesn't normally happen unless you have a really bad fever, and that's what he had because he had malaria. And I looked at that guy and I thought, I never want a malaria. I'd prefer not to have that. Here's the problem with compromise. Small sins lead to big sins. Now, I understand I'm talking to a basically church group of guys. I don't know where you came from. I don't know when you accepted Christ. But basically, we understand church. We understand Bibles. You wouldn't be at this conference if it wasn't something. Somebody in your church gives you expository preaching that you lean on the Word of God. You know it. But the reality is that each one of us understands that we can come to church and we can be a part of it. And we can talk about running to God and from sin. And we can talk about escaping Sodom. And we can talk about the heinousness of sin, but the reality is everybody here today, as Dave has been reminding us, has that sin. Secret sin, besetting sin. That sin, honestly, that's more precious to us than almost anything in the world. If we went around and said, what's the most precious thing in your life? Hopefully most of us would put God somewhere in the top 5. Hopefully your wife would be up there if you have one. Okay? When in reality, if we could see our hearts and not what we display, but what is really within us, it is a sin. For many of us, it's nothing more than when we can get alone and be quiet, have nothing else to think about but what I want to, and we can think, and we can fantasize, and we can roll it over, and we can enjoy, whereas we are the heroes of our own stories, or we end up with what we want and what we get. Small sins lead to big sins. Sins are like Lay's potato chips. Can't eat just one. I'm talking about the really good Lay's that have no flavoring on it. It's just a good, salty Lay, right? I'm not talking ruffled. I'm talking just good Lay's potato chips, right? I had some before I came up here. There are some bags left. I was fantasizing how I could get them to the tundra before I left so I could have a bag or two on the way home. If I'm on a diet in the house and nobody's around, I will eat some Lay's when nobody knows it. Take advantage of those quiet times to indulge myself. I take just enough Lay's so that nobody knows that some are missing. Right? A few, I make sure the bag still looks puffy. Right, I had to blow some air in it so it comes back up, and fold the top down so nobody asks what's missing. Make sure there's nothing on my shirt. Strategic, so that my wife does not know I passed the carb intake for the day. That's the way we are with our sins. It's amazing how conniving and covering up and so sure that nobody can ever find out. The lengths will go to have a little bit of our sin and so that nobody will have an idea. You're not Lot. You would never sit in the gate. But you would plead to compromise. You would plan very strategically. And whereas you would never look at 10,000 pages of pornography, you would linger at commercials. And you would take whatever glimpse you could at whatever place you could, however you could. You will sit strategically so you can see things that you shouldn't see. Wear sunglasses so that nobody can see your glances. For some of you, church is nothing more than a place to go and objectify women. And somehow you think and lie to yourself that small sin. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up or causes trouble, and that by it they may be defiled. Some of you are thinking through things and people have done to you 5, 10 years ago, and you've never let it go, and you have this root of bitterness. You see, the problem with compromise is that it began with a plea, but your compromise has become a part of your way of life, whether it's a sexual sin or a root of bitterness or anger. I want to tell you something. First and foremost, your compromise has damaged your relationship with God the Father. Unfortunately, that's not enough of an incentive for you to stop. Knowledge of the fact that your compromise with your sin has damaged your relationship with God the Father is not enough. Typically, you have to be found out and publicly embarrassed before you will deal with your sin. There's more to come for Lot, the Ammonites and the Moabites and all that's coming up, but I want to tell you something as we think this through. Compromise has consequences. I know you know that in your head, but do you know that in your life? Your compromise has a consequence. See, the biggest lie of sin is the fact that I can do it, I can manage it, I can keep it under the rug, I can keep it buried in my heart, nobody will know, and therefore there will not be a consequence. Lot's sin hurt others. Lot's wife, she could not tear her away from where her husband led her. Lot's own desire to go to Sodom ultimately indulged his wife there, and she could not tear her away. The protector, Lot, actually became the provider for her sin. Your sin, men, affects your wives. It does. Even if your wife doesn't know about your sin because you've been really good about that, it is affecting your wife. How can I adequately press home that fact? Fathers, your compromise will hurt your families. Men, your leadership is important. You look later down the story, and they get in a cave, and Lot's daughters think, we're never going to have children. So what are we going to do? Let's get Lot soused, and let's have relations with him. You think, how did they get to that point? Lot said, take my daughters. They were inside the house. They heard Lot say, I got two daughters. They've never known a man. Here, take them. Your decisions will affect your children. Your compromise becomes your child's license. Young man here today, your little sins will become the habits to which you are chained tomorrow. Old man, do you agree with me?
Yes.
Thank you. Your little sins today, your little compromises will become your habits to which you are chained tomorrow. And it will affect everything. Sin has consequences, and you will never be able to calculate or control the effects of those consequences. Once you get the ball rolling, save the fact that you repent today. And your repentance today does not necessarily mean that the consequences of the sin pattern up until today will still not come. But if you repent today and change course and follow an Abraham Genesis 18 course versus a Lot Genesis 19 course, if you change that course today and repent, there's hope. John 7, or Luke 17, verse 32, Jesus says, remember Lot's wife? Guys, it's a scary story. And I think sometimes we read passages like Genesis 19 or story of Dinah, these Old Testament, we go, oh, those guys are crazy. Wow. That's nuts. How'd they get themselves into that place? Wow. Whew. Why did God put that in there? He put it in there because you know what? You and I are right there. Our problem is we're treating our sins like cream puffs. We're finding another name for it. We realize it or justify that everybody else does this or everybody else does that. And the fact is that your compromise and your longing for the world and longing for God is just not possible. Jonathan Edwards says, while you are out of Christ, you are in Sodom. What will it be for you today? I know the outward answer to that, and you know the Christian answer to that. It's got to be Christ, but the real answer to that is, what are you going to do with your sin? What are you going to do? Well, my prayer is that you take the grace of God, the mercy for the moment, and you take this day that God has given you and you do not hesitate and you run to the highest mountain you can find and get out of the valley. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the merciful reminder for us. I pray that you take us by the hand. Some of us will need to be dragged. Some of us will run. But I pray that you'd take all of us out of our sin. We know you did in Jesus Christ, who satisfied the wrath of God by drinking our cup, for which we thank you. And now, in the way of sanctification, may we be pure. What we've talked about in some of these men's lives this morning, Father, will take great courage. I pray that you would give it to them. In Jesus' name, amen.